with this love, this goal all in. And we're going to pray from the theme, loving God with all our hearts. Turn your hearts to Mark chapter 12 as we consider this sermon series all in. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28, you can find that these stands in sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Ready for living the standard version of the Holy Writ. Hear the word of the Lord. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and said that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength. And to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire to love you the way you want to be loved, to love you on your terms. And we pray, oh God, that through this series of messages, you will teach us how to truly love you the way you desire to be loved, that we may truly have fellowship with you and communion with you because we are loving you and serving you on your terms. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to speak from this topic, the anatomy of God's love. The anatomy of God's love. What does it mean to be all in? And truly that leads us to ask ourselves, where in your life are you all in? One can say that the Bible
less or more than God is. Because God is love. Now we diminish the meaning of love when we view it as simply an emotion or a feeling. You know, what's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. Diminishing the real power of love if it just comes to love being a secondhand emotion. You feel it today, you don't feel it the next day. It is subject to change. It never stays the same because it's emotional and it goes back and forth like a pendulum, you know. It never stays steady. If you're looking for a steady love, that's a love relationship with God. Right? Now, I may love someone because they are kind to me, right? But when they stop being kind to me, I stop loving. Because my love at that point is connected to the circumstances of the kindness I'm receiving. That's how we are with God sometimes, aren't we? We love God when he's blessing us with the material things we want, or he's blessing us with resolving all of our issues. But when he doesn't answer, when he doesn't provide, when he doesn't respond, we grow cold and distant in our love to God. We become a long, distant lover. Distant lover. When you just grow cold, because God isn't doing what I'm asking him to do. Well, maybe you're not loving him the way he asked you to love him. Will that be it? Love is more than that. It is a decision of the will to act in light of a deep, abiding concern and affection for the object of love. Let's analyze these four dimensions of God's love and see what he wants his body, the church, to be all in with our love for him. The first dimension of God's love is loving God with all your heart. As you know, with all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. But we're going to focus on the first one. Loving God with all your heart. Now, as we said before, Jesus draws from Deuteronomy 6 to respond to this question from the scribe. Not only is Israel expected to serve Yahweh God alone, but her devotion is also to claim the totality of each life. The love called for in this life is total commitment. That's what God is asking for. Total commitment. Committed when you don't feel like it. Committed when you're hurting. Committed when you're confused. Committed when you're up. Committed when you're down. Committed when you're happy. Committed when you're sad. The undivided life is exposed in the phrase heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, ancient Israel understood the heart not as the seat of emotion like contemporary culture, but as a place where decisions are made, commitments are decided. Even though the use of these four concepts seem to describe different compartments of one's makeup or life, the intention was never to imply that one could love God with one's heart without loving God with one's being and resources. So there's a totality, there's an interconnectedness, but there's also an individual expression of each in the life of the believer. Human beings are whole persons, right? We think, we act, we feel, we live, and we interconnect in social community. The force of the heart, soul, mind, and strength requires this, a devotion that is single-minded. It's just like marriage. It demands a devotion that's single-minded and complete. Because that's a social network as well, marriage. It's that last sentence that really speaks to me and brings me to ask myself this question. What does loving God with all our heart look like? What does it mean for my uses the word spirit interchangeably with heart and thoughts. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 18:31, and the use of a common Eastern writing method called parallelism. In this writing or speaking style, the same idea is emphasized by repeating it using different terms. In Ezekiel 18:31, it says, "Throw off all the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a what? New spirit." The Hebrew word for heart is lev, Allah, and also the word for spirit is ruach. Get a new spirit and a new heart. You see, you got to change one, isn't there? So Western thought usually associates the heart with emotions or feelings. You might be surprised to find out that most common Hebrew use of the word lever, heart, is in reference to our thinking, not our feelings. It is why Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will put my teaching within them and write it on the tablets of their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Same is true of the Greek word cardia. For heart, depending on the context, there's an interchangeableness between spirit and heart. Our hearts are more than just a place where our thoughts and feelings reside. Your heart and my heart is who we are. Your heart is who you are at the core of your existence, of your being. Proverbs 7:23 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." How do you and I practically become all in loving God with all our hearts? Well, first of all, A, you're all in when you love God. Here it is, exclusively. In any relationship, you only hold in when you love exclusively. You can't love everybody after you say, "I do." You better love that person you say, "I do," to in an exclusive way, a special way. And that's the way we're to love our God, in a very unique and special way that's different from our horizontal love relationships. Our vertical love relationship should be exclusively only to God. Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love another, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon or wealth or riches." See, Jesus' words in Matthew 6 are in the context of money or wealth, perhaps because he knew the hearts of his listeners. Religious leaders scoffed at Jesus and rejected him because of their desire for power, money, status, and position. It overcame their love for God. While some cultures advocate for polygamy, we all know it doesn't really work. God calls the church the bride. He referred to Israel as his wife.
Why would the Jonas Brothers say he's all jealous? That's an unrighteous jealousy. That's a selfish thing. But God is righteously and purely jealous for his body, his brother, his church. If we want to love God, we must love him as fully as we do. Actually, how do I love God the same way I love the things I love? And if you do, you're not loving God the way he wants to be loved. You have to love God exclusively. You must be like Abraham, willing to sacrifice, and God says, whatever you love for his purposes. If we want to love God, we must love him now. Exclusively. No other gods can have our attention. The gods of beauty and power and status of athleticism. Oh, men love men when they're athletic. I love that dude. We turn them on. Their testosterone kicks in. It's exciting. But we can't love God on that level. Because God's love is an exclusive love. Our enthusiasm for God should be greater for our love for the game.
Yeah.
Right? Our love for food. Our love for money. Our love for materialism. Our love for ego. To be stoked. I love the people to think highly of us. Our love for God should be more pure, more sublime, and brighter than that. It's amazing how you can love a person with a low level of love and they'll receive it as long as supported. Why? Because that person has never really been loved. Because when you've really been loved, you will not show for this low version of love, where you do this for me and then I'll do this for you kind of love. Where if you truly love me, then you will. That kind of love is demonic. It's manipulative. It's deceptive. And young men and young ladies should keep their hearts guarded from that kind of low level love. Because that kind of love uses the object. Uses the person like an object instead of loving the person like a human being creating the image of God. Loving no other gods can have our attention if we're loving God exclusively. How about your time? Will you give it to the most? Our hearts must be set only on what delights his heart. What if you don't know God, you don't know what delights him, you don't know what turns him on, unless you're going to enjoy his love. Unless you're under sound biblical teaching. Where God is revealed through the proclamation of his truth, our hearts must be set only on what he delights in. What does God love? What does God hate? Our minds must be anchored only to his word as our final authority, not our philosophy. Not our viewpoint, not our perspective, not our worldly education. But what he reveals in the scriptures. Our souls must be satisfied only with what pleases him, not what pleases our flesh. Our spirit must be spent on what serves him alone. Well, if you want to be all in and loving God, your love must be exclusive. B. You're all in when you love God. When your love for God, here it is, surpasses the love of others. Why do this stuff? Because we love our folks. We love our peeps. We love those we run with and hang around with, those who make us feel a certain way. But beloved, you're all in when you love, when your love for God surpasses your love for others. Matthew 10, 37 through 39, Jesus told, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Listen to what he's saying here. He's taking your relationship with him to another level. It's not just human, it's not biological, it's not just natural. It's supernatural. It's
is transcendent. It's heavenly. This kind of relationship with God is an eternal relationship with an eternal love. He says that he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me.
This one is in the context of discipleship, is he not?
He who has found his life
will lose it.
I'm trying to find him, I lose it. Because when you lose it in him, you find the real you. The real you is only what God made you to be in Christ. The real you is only the image of God reflected through you. The real you is not what you're trying to be, it's what God is making you to become.
More like the Son of Jesus Christ.
It wasn't that purpose that he's saying you, that he may conform you to his image. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life will lose it. Jesus said, will find it. All in the context of discipleship. This kind of love, in the context of discipleship, is your relationship with God through Christ. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's exclusive. That's exclusive. It sounds offensive, doesn't it? To your Western ear. To your fleshly mind. It sounds offensive to us to think that we must hate our families and friends. Surely this is not what Jesus meant. The word means to detest in the context. Jesus is telling us that our love for God must be so deep and abiding and surpassing that our affections, our feelings, and emotions for our families looks like hate in comparison. You hear what I'm saying? Our love for anyone, even our own mother and father, cannot supersede but we know our love for God. This has practical implications. In context, Jesus is teaching and describing what it costs to follow him, to be his disciple, to be his follower, to be all in with Jesus is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. If we love God most, then we will follow him in spite of any persuasion or influence the world would give to us. Love God that Jesus describes causes us to give up everything and anything that diverts our passion from him. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't let any lowercase loves usurp my higher-case love. God wants us to love him exclusively, and he wants our love to surpass our love for others. See, thirdly, you're all in when you love. When your love for God, there it is seen in my own. If I got to hear the love of God out of you, you're not a problem. That you don't live out the love of God in your character kind of conversation. Sometimes the love of God should be seen in how you respond and relate to others. Without you saying, you know why I'm doing this because I love God. No, you're if you have to say it first, it may not be there. Why validate something's not reality? And many people try to validate their behavior as spiritual and of God when truly it's selfish and egotistic. You're all in when your love for God is seen. They can see it. You're living it out. It's in your behavior. It's in the way you walk. That's what Paul said about James. John said in 1 John 3. Indeed, he said the same thing.
Little children, let us not love in word or speech. In other words, we'll talk about this thing, but in action and in truth, and this thing out. Actions
speak louder than words.
John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, or since you love me,
keep my commandments.
This is not a hard thing for you. John tells us the love of God, his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience to God, God's commands are evidence that we trust
he is telling us the truth. We believe he is telling us the truth, and we're willing to do whatever he calls us to do, because he is a God of truth.
His reality is the real reality. His truth is the real truth. God is not like the modern American society who tells you to speak your truth,
even though you're speaking lies and deceptions. You know, you're speaking something to placate and satisfy others around you. Jesus is truth. And when he speaks, that's all he knows how to do, because it's his nature.
So it reveals that we believe he loves us and desires the best for us, which is what covenant love is all about.
So communion is all about his covenant love. He ratified in his blood and the body at the cross. And he's telling us to believe in his actions for our redemption. Not just his words.
When God wanted to show humanity that God really loves them,
he showed them the cross.
The cross is a demonstration of God's love. Not God's words necessarily, even though they are, but his demonstration of his love is Jesus.
And what Jesus says, his words,
validates that love. You know, in the book of Acts, where Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus about the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. Getting into the teaching phase. He said, I'm going to tell you what he did, how he lived, and then I'm going to tell you what he taught. Because his living validated what?
His teaching.
We try to get our teaching and validate our living, and doesn't line up, and our kids look at us and say,
right?
It ain't lined up. They never seen it. They just heard it. They never seen it. But when they can see it before they hear, then they know it's authentic. Then they know it's real.
Everybody's looking to be real.
They're looking for the real. And they overlook the real every day.
It's the first thing Jesus wants.
Because he lived out everything
he taught.
We try to teach everything and then try to live some of it out. Beloved, you're all in your love for God when it's seen, before it's heard. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Another demonstration of his love that convinces us he loves us, because he was willing to die for us. If I deserve,
he took that penalty for me.
He absorbed all my sins and absolved all my sins. And he will cleanse them daily as I confess, because of what he did at the cross. I need to be like him. I must live out more
of who he is before I try to teach more of what I know.
To obey God is to honor him. Something we do for the ones we love. Obedience is not difficult for the one who loves God. It in fact gives clear evidence that we belong to God. 1 John 2, if you see 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar.
You didn't say you're a liar. You just lie sometimes, you lie often.
Oh, you're a liar. is more than the interview role. Well, listen, it's about the motivation of your heart. Because what you do with your behavior is motivated by something in your heart. Well, Samuel, while love is in you, in your heart, then my love shall motivate your heart to love me, my heart, the way it wants to be born. If we love God exclusively with a surpassing love, then obedience naturally flows. A powerful promise Jesus gives us as a reward for obedience. John 14:23-24, and here's the promise. Jesus said, answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make his home in him. It's powerful. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Love has everything to do with it. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And he says, so if you obey what I'm saying, my Father's going to come down, and I'm going to come down, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to make our home in you. You mean heaven on earth. You have the triune God living in you through the Holy Spirit. Because you obey the God you say you love. This is the secret of loving God. God's love, Romans 5:5, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, offered back to him in loving obedience. And lastly, you're all in when you love God with a persevering love, with an enduring love. Bill Ruggett, I'm so taken by movies where love stories, if you will, where the couple had to go through so much turmoil, trials and tribulations. And even at times they were separated by oceans and seas and sand. And they were still trying with all that was in them to reconnect the love that they first stimulated in one another. And they did whatever it took to get back to that love relationship. Sometimes when we love people and they take us to hell, we don't want to be with them anymore. Come on, somebody talk to me this morning. Sometimes people are hard to love. It's hard to care for because they're so resistant. And they're dismissive of everything you try to do. Almost irreconcilableness is in there. Resistance is in there. And you're constantly trying to be faithful in your love to that person, and that person is so unfaithful to you. And the first thing you want to do is say, this is enough. I can't stand this anymore. I don't want to get away from this foolishness. God needs me. God told Israel, I love you with an everlasting love, and under me are my everlasting arms. He says, Israel, you are backslidden, but I'm married to you. I'm in covenant with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're committing spiritual adultery against me. You're worshiping other gods and spiritual idolatry against me. But I want to be a faithful husband to you. That's a person. If you don't have Christ in you, you can't love that way. If you have God living on the inside of you, dwelling on the throne of your heart, loving you cannot love that way. Because that's a supernatural way of loving. Now, movies presented in where the music hit us before even the
for you. And not long takes, but you know the music just cuts you to the quick. And that's a moment. What God in Christ did for us is a reality. What God demands of those who follow Jesus is a reality. That we are to have this kind of love. That perseveres in the tests, the trials, and the tribulations. Now you can't help what people do. But you can help what you do to people. Right? So, God remains God. Even when we become unthankful to Him. He's not going to change. And you have to learn in your love for God that you're not going to let people change you. No matter if they walk away from you. That you're going to put God first in your heart. James said it this way, blessed is the man or woman who perseveres on the trial, for once he or she has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who what? Love him. Exclusively. Love him when he's supposed to love us, a passing love. A love that is seen, just not heard. A love that endures the difficulties of life. One of the greatest examples of love is commitment. And that commitment is in marriage. Everyone is not going to get married. I know that. But it is the best illustration of love that God has for His church is the marriage vow. The marriage vow is really when you finish all the words. So not this little word called commitment. Well, what better illustration of persevering love, enduring love, is there when a Christian couple keeps their marriage vows for 25, 35, 45, 65, even 75 years? Now you know they've been through a lot. They struggled a lot. They doubted a lot. The feeling was gone a lot of times. The thrill was gone a lot of times. But they remained faithful and committed to the vow. The agreement, they stayed true to the covenant. And God blessed them. God wants us to love them with a love that perseveres. Not just this kind of love that shows up when you got it going on. I mean, you're blessed out of the favor. And everyone loves you. But when you're down and out, when you're struggling, when you're losing your sense of reality, who's going to love you when you're down with you? Our love for God must endure. Love can be like a fair weather for you. Sunny days. Everybody loves you. But can you stand in the rain? You need a love that can stand in the rain. It is easy to love a person when we can see and touch and hear and know. It's far more challenging to love a God who we can't see. Who allows us to go through the challenges and trials of life. Who has made us promises that we've yet seen be fulfilled. And he calls us to love him even more. Well, 1 Peter 1:8 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, unspeakable, and full of glory. Perhaps this is why Jesus reminds us to love God with all our strength, realities, and strength in this enduring life. To press through, to push through the difficult times. Strength that only the indwelling Holy Spirit can produce in us. We must actively engage our minds and hearts to persevere in loving God when the rest of the world tells us we are foolish. It was J. Wilbur Chapman, him that's who wrote Our Great Savior. And he says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail, second.